Welcome to a reading of Lesson 7, Knowing God, in virtualbibleacademy.org's Disciple Making 1, Abiding in His Word. It's from the study book, pages 98 through 109. I'm John Morris, and as much as possible, I'll simply be reading the content of this lesson. Follow along in the study book if you'd like to, or just listen. Either way is fine. Page 98, Lesson 7, Knowing God. From Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things." Knowing God is more important and more valuable than human wisdom, might, and riches. However, we must consider the perplexing questions in Job 11, verse 7. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? The answer is obvious. We cannot understand, we cannot comprehend the infinite, unlimited God without His initiative. Our finiteness limits our comprehension of the infinite. God has taken the initiative to reveal Himself to us. Therefore, we can understand and know Him. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. He has revealed Himself in creation, in that we see His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature. We see something of God in man. He made man in His image and His likeness. And the Bible is God's word to us and for us. In addition, God has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." We can know the true and infinite God. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John 17:3. God has given us these five means to learn of Him: the Spirit, creation, man, the Bible, and Jesus. There is so much of God that we can know, even within the inadequacies of our limited, finite words. We can know that God is one. We can know that He is three. In addition, we can know that He is three in one. However, we cannot know how that can be. The general attributes of God give us understanding about how great, how immense, how immeasurable He is, but finite understanding falls short of the infinite. Each of the members of the Trinity is equal to the others. Each is fully and totally God. At the same time, each is uniquely distinct from the others. The Father sent Jesus to us. Jesus returned to the Father. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from the Father to help us, to indwell us, to empower us. And our life with the Holy Spirit is of vital importance to us, to our being all that the triune God wants us to be. Page 99, The Nature of God. God is one. The Bible states that God is one. He is indivisible. There is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one." No other gods exist. Deuteronomy 4:35, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is no other besides Him." And God is three. God is one. God is also three. He referred to Himself in the plural in Genesis 1:26, 3:22, 11:7, and Isaiah 6:8. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Each is distinct from the others. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son. However, each is fully God. Each member of the Trinity fully expresses all the attributes of God. There's a diagram on 99, on page 99. It is made up of four circles. Three are the corners of a triangle, Father, Jesus, and Spirit. Connecting those, the words exist written there, is not. The Father is not Jesus, Jesus is not the Spirit is not the Father. In the middle of the triangle is a circle with the word God. And the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God. God is three in one, a tri-unity, a trinity. The combination of God is one and God is three leads to the three-in-one description of God known as the Trinity, even though the word Trinity does not actually occur in the Bible. The Trinity is referred to in Matthew 28:18-20, which includes baptizing in the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three are evident at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father spoke. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And the three members of the Trinity are mentioned in Isaiah, which was written around 700 B.C. "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." That's the Trinity in Isaiah 48, verses 12 through 16. Page 100, the attributes of God. In the notebook in these next two pages, there are multiple verses for each of them. And I'm just going to give you an overview so you can think it through as you hear the reading. The attributes of God. These characteristics present a partial picture of God. These attributes describe God as one and as three, equally describing each member of the Trinity. Isaiah 40, verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him?" Number one, God is infinite. God has no limitations. He cannot be contained in any way. He is not bound by space or time. His existence is immense, immeasurable in all ways. Number two, God is eternal. God is infinite in time. He always was, he is, he always will be. God extends endlessly from eternity past into eternity future. Number three, God is omnipotent. God is infinite in power. He is all-powerful. His strength is without limit. He can do anything that he chooses to do. No one and no thing is or ever will be as strong or stronger than God. Four, God is sovereign. Sovereign. God is infinite in authority, power, control, and autonomy. He is the highest authority. He is the supreme ruler. He has ultimate, independent, and final control of all things. God is immutable. God is infinite in constancy. He has never changed, is not changing, will never change. His self-existence is not changing, growing, or developing. This does not mean that what he does, his behavior, is unchanging. God is omniscient. God is infinite in knowledge. His knowledge is without limits. God knows all things that have happened, could have happened, are happening, could happen, and will happen. His knowledge is unlimited, extending infinitely beyond the realm of the created universe, beyond space, and beyond time. B. page 101. God is omnipresent. God is infinite in presence and location. He is everywhere. God is present everywhere with his whole being. This does not mean that God is partially or fully made up of the things that he created. That's pantheism. That's wrong. God is different from the universe, but he is everywhere present in and beyond the universe. Number 8, God is holy. God is infinite in purity. He is separated from all that is evil. He is good, pure, and right. He is unaffected by that which is evil, unclean, and common. Holiness is more than the absence of evil. Holiness is the positive existence of purity. Number 9, God is truthful. God infinitely represents himself in a way consistent with his being. He is totally trustworthy and reliable in any way that he reveals himself. His words are consistent with his nature. And God is just. God is infinitely righteous in himself and in his treatment of good and evil. He is righteous, just, in his treatment of all that he created. And God is love. God is infinite in the expression of holiness. He accomplishes the best for himself and for man. God is love. Now the reverse of that, love is God, is not true. Page 102. This begins a section on the uniqueness of each member of the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity is a full expression of God. However, each one is distinguished from the others. Each is equal to the others. One is not less than or more than another. However, each has done, is doing, or will do things that distinguish that member from the others. Now, two or three members of the Trinity may share many actions and activities. And the order within the following list, the ones I'll read to you, are not prioritized. It is not. Nor are all possible distinguishing positions and actions mentioned. There are many other things that God has done, is doing, and will have done. I'll read an overview of these. You can see in the notebook the verse references. First, the uniqueness of the Father. The Father has always been, is, and always will be fully and totally God. However, we see him uniquely doing particular things that distinguish him from the Son and from the Spirit. He is the Father of all mankind in the creator-creature sense. This refers to the physical fatherhood rather than the spiritual fatherhood of God. God's spiritual fatherhood is different from this and is conditioned on faith. He is the Father of Israel. This does not imply that he is the spiritual father of each person of Israel. That is based on individual faith. His being the Father of Israel is not the same as his being the Father of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom, and God the Father is the Father of the bridegroom. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. All members of the Trinity are equal, but God the Father is positionally the Father of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that the Father is greater than the Son. The Father did not give birth to Jesus. Jesus, being the Son of God, is positional. Jesus always existed. Jesus had no beginning. Jesus, like the Father, is eternal. And the Father is the Father, the spiritual Father, of all who believe in Christ. We are his children. He gives authority to world rulers and sets the boundaries and times for nations. He is the author of salvation, the one who chooses, the one who elects, the one who calls men to believe. He gives us direction. The Father gives us his will for our days and lives. And he is our protector. He protects us in our battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is our provider. He provides for our physical and spiritual well-being. He is the source of all good gifts. He gives us eternal security. We are safe in God's hands forever. Safe because no one is strong enough to take us out of his hands. And he hears our prayers. Christians often pray to Jesus. However, Jesus taught that we should pray to the Father. And the Father disciplines his children. As a loving Father, he disciplines us to be all that we can be. He is the vine dresser who prunes us to bear more fruit. Page 103, The Uniqueness of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been, is, and always will be, fully and totally God. However, we see him uniquely doing particular things that distinguish him from the Father and from the Spirit. He is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator and Sustainer of all things. Jesus is the Defender and Deliverer of Israel. And Jesus became the God-man. He became a man, adding humanity to his undiminished deity. He became the Logos, the physical representation of God on earth. He is the apostle of our faith, the founder and forerunner of our faith. And he is the high priest of our faith. He is the superior and permanent priest. He was a prophet. Jesus was predicted by Moses to be a prophet. Jesus authoritatively declared God's word in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, and in the upper room. And Jesus predicted Judas's betrayal, and he predicted his death and resurrection. Jesus is the head of his body, which is the combination of all believers. He is building his body, the universal church. And he gives equipping gifts to his body. These four gifts are specialized people. They are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. They are given to equip believers for the work of service. These are different from the empowering gifts, special abilities, given by the Holy Spirit to believers individually. And Jesus is praying for us. He intercedes for us. He's preparing a place for us in the presence of God. And he is king and will rule as king. He will return for us, and he will also judge all people. Next, the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit has always been, is, and always will be, fully and totally God. However, we see him uniquely doing particular things that distinguish him from the Son and from the Father. He inspired the men who wrote the Bible. He carried them along to produce the written word. The word, the Bible, is God-breathed by the Spirit through the men that wrote the word. And God's word is the sword of the Spirit. Page 104. The Spirit was in and upon certain people in the Old Testament. Joseph, Joshua, Daniel, Gideon, Samson, Judges, and Saul. The Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit convinces and convicts people of sin, the sin of their unbelief. He convinces and convicts people of the righteousness of Christ. And he convinces and convicts people of the surety of judgment. John 16, 8 through 12. The Spirit glorifies Christ. He specifically directs people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus rather than himself. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of our spiritual birth. He regenerates us. He gives us new birth. And this birth into the body is described in the Bible as the baptism in the Spirit. He indwells all believers, the Holy Spirit permanently and irrevocably, without variation, indwells each and every believer from the moment of salvation. This constant and unconditional indwelling of the Spirit is different from the variable filling of the Spirit. So the Spirit fills believers. This is our voluntary coming under the influence and control of the Spirit. It is our allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. His filling is conditional, varying according to our response and our availability. This filling of the Spirit is different from the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit assures us that we are God's children. He is our God-given pledge and seal that we are safe forever. And the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of our salvation. And He gives empowering gifts to the body. Empowering gifts. The Holy Spirit gives at least one special empowering ability to each believer. These gifts enable each part of the body of Christ to do its part to build up the body in love. These are different from the Ephesians 4 equipper gifts given by Jesus. Those were special people, specialized, not special people. The gifts given by Jesus are specialized people. The gifts given by the Spirit are special abilities. The Spirit leads believers. He gives guidance to believers, as He did with Jesus during His earthly life. The Spirit teaches believers. The Holy Spirit teaches believers in their own private study and teaches them through their teachers. He leads believers into truth, giving them an understanding of God's Word. He comforts us. The Holy Spirit is called alongside us to help us. He prays for us when in our weakness we do not know how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Prays for us when we do not know how we should pray. Now, this does not imply that He prays through us. And He bears fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit's personality and characteristics of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control become visible as we live under His influence. Page 105 expands some of the believer and the Holy Spirit teaching of the Bible. Jesus said, John 14, 16, and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit, our helper, is with us and in us. The Spirit gives believers special abilities to serve the common good. However, there is much more to our life with the Spirit than spiritual gifts. We must respond to Him properly to gain the benefits of His ministry to us and through us. First, be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Give Him freedom in your life. Be available to His filling by emptying yourself of the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And follow the Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit's leading. Be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Let Him lead you. When the Spirit leads you, follow Him. Allow Him to guide your steps. Walk by the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit. This is praying under the influence, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You should pray under His influence, just as you should do all things under His influence. And set your mind on the Spirit. Direct your mind to the Holy Spirit instead of to the flesh. Your life will follow the aim of your mind. Sow to the Spirit. You will reap whatever you sow. So invest your life in the things of the Spirit. Sow in the field of the Spirit instead of in the field of the flesh. And quench not and grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not extinguish, dampen, or crush His influence in your life. Unavailability to the Spirit quenches the Spirit. And grieve not the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Don't give the Holy Spirit sorrow and distress. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Don't cause Him to grieve. Cause Him to rejoice. And preserve the unity of the Spirit. Unity in the body is of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to create unity. We are called upon to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit. We are to be one with other believers, one in heart, one in soul, and one in mind. Page 106 begins the review questions for Lesson 7, Knowing God, But let's go right to page 108, where the questions are, the review question, the review section, so that I can give them to you with the answers. Number one, circle or underline the most important one of these four. Here's the four: riches, wisdom, knowledge of God, and might. Which is most important? Obviously, knowledge of God. And then there are some true or false statements, numbers 2 through 7. Are they true or false? God is indivisible. True. Other less important gods exist. False. There are none. Number 4. There are no Old Testament references to the Trinity. That's false. We saw the one in Isaiah. Number 5. God is one and is three at the same time. True. Number 6. God's oneness is more important than his threeness. False. 7. All members of the Trinity do exactly the same things. False. And then number 8 is a completion of that chart I described of the Trinity. 4 circles. Circle at the top of the triangle is Father, the bottom left Jesus, bottom right Spirit. The circle in the middle is God. Along the outside lines of the triangle, you write is not. The Father is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit. Then pointing the lines into the inner circle, God, you write is on all three. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. Page 109 states at the top, complete statements 9 through 19 from these choices. Then there's a list of 12 different answers. So let's look at 9 through 19 on page 109. God is infinite means that he has no limitations at all. God is eternal means that he is unlimited in time. God is omnipotent means that he is all-powerful. God is sovereign means that he is the supreme ruler. God is immutable means that he is, well, he never changes. God is omnipresent means that he is present everywhere. God is omniscient means that he is all-knowing. God is holy means that he is pure. God is just means that he is righteous. God is truth means that he is totally trustworthy. And God is love means that he expresses holiness. And then questions 20 through 26 are answered with the word Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Number 20, who gives equipping gifts to the body? That's the Son. Who bears fruit in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Who primarily hears our prayers? The Father. Who is the source of all good gifts? The Father. Who is preparing a place for us? The Son. Who gives empowering gifts to believers? The Holy Spirit. And who is the author of salvation? That's the Father. 27, the last question or statement is, explain what it means to sow in the field of the Spirit. Well, we reap what we sow. To sow to the Spirit is to invest our lives in the things of the Spirit. This concludes the reading of Lesson 7, Knowing God.